You really need to help poor old Rosso with his library. I understand he had a bad fire. A little while ago, lost all his books. They're all burned up, all of them, both of them. But the worst part was he hadn't colored in one of them yet. Going to look at the story of Mephibosheth this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9, for the first part. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. King said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Chapter 16 and verse 1. You remember the Absalom rebellion has taken place, and David has had to flee. It says, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? Verse 3. The king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Chapter 19 and verse 24. Remember now, the Absalom rebellion has been crushed, and David is coming back to the throne. We read that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I might ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now he was, as you know, the grandson of a king. His father had been what we in Britain would call the crown prince, heir apparent to the throne. He was born into the wolf tribe of Benjamin. But there wasn't much of the wolf left about Mephibosheth. A poor, fallen, fugitive dog of a man was Mephibosheth, the heir to a lofty estate, and all his great expectations had come to nothing. And yet this story tells us how this man was brought into a magnificent relationship with the Lord's anointed, with great King David. And the purpose of the story is to tell us how we can come into a like relationship with great David's greater son, the Lord's anointed, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We have to think first how this relationship was commenced. And then we are told by the Holy Spirit how this relationship was cultivated. And then we discover how it was criticized. And finally, how this magnificent relationship is contest. Now when we think of the way in which this relationship with David was commenced, we have to think first of all of this man's father, Jonathan. It began, you see, with his father's conversion. Jonathan was one to David the day when David went down into the valley of Elah and fought Goliath of Gath. And as David returned from the fight victorious, Jonathan gave his heart and his love and his loyalty and his allegiance to David. And he saw beauty in the son of Jesse. It cost him a great deal at home, at least in his father's home. His father couldn't speak a good word about David. In fact, on one occasion, his father sought to murder his own son because of his loyalty to David. But every time Jonathan had an opportunity, he would speak up for David to his father. And he would bear witness and testimony to the Lord's anointed. And he would try to get his father to see all the beauty there was in the son of Jesse. And in his own home, of course, in the home of Jonathan, the name of David was a household word. Very often as a little boy, Mephibosheth would sit up to family table and he'd hear his father talking about David, always in terms of love and affection. It was Jonathan's chief joy to anticipate the day when David would come and when David would sit upon the throne. And I can imagine little Mephibosheth, can't you? And he would sit up to table, and his father would start to talk about the coming of David. And the little fellow would put down his spoon, and he'd look at his dad, and he'd say, "But Dad, I thought you were going to be king." And Jonathan would look at his little boy, and he'd say, "Oh, dear me, no, Mephibosheth. I'm not going to be king. I have no right to reign. David is God's king. He's the Lord's anointed. Mephibosheth, not me. And I can't wait for the day, my boy, when David will come. And when he will take to himself his mighty power and reign. Oh, it's going to be a great day for Israel and for the world when David comes." So you see, this relationship, when you think of how it was commenced, it really began with his father's conversion. It was in his own home as a little boy that Mephibosheth used to hear the story of David. And then there was that day, you remember, when Jonathan went out to David and he took him by the hand and he said, "Oh man, David, I love you. But you know, David, we're living in uncertain times and I don't know what's going to happen. And it may be I'll not live to see the day when you come to reign, and I want you to remember my little boy. Whatever you do, David, when you come to the throne, would you remember Mephibosheth? My poor little boy, would you remember him?" You know, that it didn't seem for a long time as if those prayers of Jonathan were ever going to be answered, but they were, you know. Maybe there are some here this morning and you've got wayward ones in your own family. You can't reach them. And it doesn't seem to you as if God is listening to your prayers, but he is, you know. If you pay the price and if you persevere and use the spiritual weapons of your warfare, God will work in his own good time. You have his word for that. He says the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are far off, even to as many the Lord our God shall call. Promise to you, to your children. He said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy family into the ark." When Paul met that Philippian jailer, he was saved and he believed in God, it says, with all his house. God has an interest in your family. He loves your children. He has his own way of reaching them. Let me tell you, friends, that the devil is no match for the Holy Ghost. If you'll use the spiritual weapons of your warfare, God will guarantee that he'll go after your children for you. May not do it in your time and in your way. And it didn't seem for a long time that this prayer of Jonathan was ever going to be answered. But it was, you know, in God's time. We think how this relationship was commenced. It began with his father's conversion. But then you have to think of his own condition. He was barred from David. You think of that bitter hatred that the house of Saul had shown towards David. I went through the first book of Samuel on one occasion with a pencil, and I underlined at least 24 different occasions when King Saul, one way or another, tried to murder David. 24 times. He was born into that home, this poor Mephibosheth. Then there was that long war, you remember, between the house of David and the house of Saul. And finally, Saul's house fell in ruins before David. Mephibosheth was still just a little boy. And when the news came that David was victorious, and that Saul was dead, and that Jonathan was dead, and the armies of David were marching on Jerusalem, why, Mephibosheth's little nurse, Mephibosheth's nurse grabbed the little fellow, and she ran out of the house, and she stumbled and fell and dropped him, and he was lame from that day on both his feet. He suffered from the fall. He bore that terrible mark with him to the day of his death. And you know, his nurse didn't know David. His nurse didn't know David the way Jonathan knew David. If his nurse had known David, she'd have never done what she did. So he was barred from David. He was brought up in distant Lodibar, far, far from David. And he was scared with the foolish gossip of his nurse. And he grew up, and everything he heard about David was a distorted opinion about David. It was all wrong, the things that she taught him about David. He grew up frightened of David, and fearing David, and hating David. It didn't look, did it, as if the prayers of Jonathan were ever going to be answered. Barred from David by distance, by disaster, and by disability. He didn't know David, and all his thoughts of David were wrong thoughts, instilled in his mind by a foolish woman who didn't know David at all. And then we have the story of how he was brought to David. And I don't think there's a more lovely story in the Bible. Listen to these wonderful words that fell from the lips of the king. He said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" He doesn't say the house of Jonathan. He said the house of Saul, the house of his bitterest enemy. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Oh, isn't that just like David? And isn't that just like Jesus? "He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great." All the initiative was with David, wasn't it? It was David's idea from start to finish. It was David's love that overflowed to Mephibosheth. It was David who sought him out in distant Lodibar. It was David who sent the messenger of his grace to find him and to extend to him that royal invitation. It wasn't Mephibosheth's idea. It was David's idea. And all the initiative is with God in the matter of a soul's salvation. You know, I've often wondered what Mephibosheth must have thought when one day in distant Lodibar he looked up and he saw the soldiers coming up over the brow of the hill wearing the uniform of the Imperial Guard. He thought to himself, "They found me. They're going to kill me." And by and by the soldiers come up, and one of them looks at this young man, lame on both his feet. He says, "Are you Mephibosheth?" He says, "Yes, I am." He says, "My lord the king sends you his kindest greetings. You are commanded, Mephibosheth, to appear before his majesty at once. I need to come just as you are. I need to make all diligence for the king's business requireth haste, and all excuses ceaseth. You're to respond to the royal invitation, for my lord the king wants to show you, Mephibosheth, the kindness of God. I dare say that Mephibosheth could hardly believe his ears, that David wanted to bring him to himself. And I don't think he wasted very much time in responding to the royal invitation. And that's how this relationship was commenced. I don't suppose in a meeting like this morning that there's somebody like that. I dare say we've all responded to the invitation of great David's greatest heart. And we've come just as we are in all our sin of desperate need to accept his invitation. But if there is one, let me tell you, the invitation is still extended to you this morning. You can say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And so you see, this relationship was commenced. And then we think of how this relationship was cultivated. It's one thing to come to Christ. And that's a very important step. It's the first step in a new life. But that relationship with the Lord Jesus, having been commenced, has to be cultivated. We're told exactly how it's done. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now that's how this relationship was cultivated. You see, there were two things. First of all, Mephibosheth entered into the possessions that David gave him. David restored to Mephibosheth his lost estates. He gave Mephibosheth all that he needed to maintain himself with the proper dignity and appearance of one who must appear daily in the presence of the king. It would never do, surely, for Mephibosheth to appear in the royal presence in those rags of his former days, would it? It would never do for him to slouch about the royal palace looking like a beggar. He must maintain himself as befitted his newfound dignity. And so David gave him what he needed. He didn't have what he needed to live like the son of a king. David gave it to him. Oh, my friend, when you and I come to Christ, we get far more than a bare salvation. That's a marvelous thing to be placed in the family of God. But you and I must maintain ourselves in this world with the proper dignity of those who appear daily in the presence of His Imperial Majesty, the King of Kings. It doesn't do for us to slouch around this world looking like beggars. You and I don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. We simply don't have what it takes. God expects nothing from you and from me but failure. And that's all we ever give. And so He gives to us what we need. He has bestowed upon us in the person of His Holy Spirit all that we need to live like sons and daughters of the living God in this proceeding of our Lord's rejection. Now you don't have what it takes to live the Christian life, and neither do I, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He is here to open your eyes to the truth of God. Why, you see, the greater part of the New Testament has been written to tell you all the riches and resources that you have in Christ to live this life. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make them real to you in your daily spiritual experience. so that as you journey through this world of sin and shame, you will be a magnificent advertisement to the fact that you're a member of the nobility of heaven, a member of the royal family, of God's beloved Son. Have you entered into the possession that you've been given in Christ? But you see, he not only entered into the possession that David gave him, he entered into the position that David gave him. He says, thou shalt eat bread at my table continue. It's repeated four times in the chapter. In fact, the chapter ends with the statement, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Isn't that lovely? Here is a man, and he's lame on both his feet. And he comes and he hides his poor lame feet under the table. And he takes up his place at the table. And there in the presence of the king, seated as one of the king's own sons, he enjoys the rich banquet that is set before him at the table. Now I'll tell you something. Mephibosheth never sat at the Lord's table. He never sat at the table of the king, but that he didn't learn something new about David. Every time he sat at the table, it was a fresh experience of learning something new about the glory of the majesty of him that sat upon the throne. Oh, hallelujah, what an experience it was. He entered into the possession that David gave him and into the position that David gave, and that how this relationship was cultivated. Are you cultivating your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do you know him better today than you knew him a year ago? Do you know his word better today than you knew it a few months ago? Are you sitting at his feet, finding your place at his table, entering into all the resources you have in Christ, and daily growing in the knowledge of God? That's what it's all about, you see. It's not just getting saved. It's growing in grace and increasing in the knowledge of God and becoming an increasingly vital, dynamic advertisement to men and women all around that you belong to the royal family of heaven. But you see, this relationship was not only commenced and cultivated, it was criticized. Remember, during the sad days of the Absalom rebellion, when David was fleeing for his life, rejected of men, that this scoundrel Ziba came along with a whole pack of lies, and he poured all these lies about Mephibosheth into David's ears. I don't think Ziba could stand the very sight of Mephibosheth. He couldn't stand to be around a man who was entering into all his possessions in David and to his position with David. He couldn't stand the thought of a man like that. And he was filled with gall and malice and jealousy, and he hated it. My friend, if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you'll find people who can't stand the sight of it. And if they can't find something on you to accuse you with to other people, they'll tell lies about you. And that's what this fellow Ziba did. He went and told a whole pack of lies about Mephibosheth. I mean, it's obviously a lie, isn't it? Today, he says, Mephibosheth is saying, today, the house of Israel is going to restore me, the kingdom of my Saul, my father. Well, what a silly thing to say. As if Absalom had ever raised the standards of rebellion in Jerusalem in order to give the throne to Mephibosheth. I mean, a silly lie. You see, if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to be criticized. People are going to hate the sight of you because you're a standing accusation to their lifestyle. And the way you live condemns the way they live. And what you do condemns what they do. And what you say condemns what they say. And they won't be able to stand you. They'll hate you for it. They'll do everything they can to get back at you. They'll stab you in the back and tell lies about you. Well, they did it to the Lord, and they did it to the apostles. And it's not a bit surprising if we run into a bit of that ourselves. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, the Bible says. And you'll find people, if you live for God, you'll find people who won't like you. You'll find some even amongst God's people who will be spiteful and nasty and say things about you behind your back. But I want to conclude this morning of thinking not only how this relationship was commenced and how it was cultivated and how it was criticized. I want you to think briefly of how this relationship was confessed. You remember how David came back to the throne after the conquest over Absalom. The rebellion has been crushed. And we read that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. But oh, take a look at him, will you? It says, he has neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now what an extraordinary thing for the Holy Spirit to say. Now here's the Holy Spirit of God, and he's writing a book that will last for all eternity. When the sun and the stars of space have all passed away, they've all burned themselves out and been folded up like an old worn-out Turkish carpet, why, this blessed book we hold in our hands will still be being read and discussed around the council chambers of eternity. And now the Holy Spirit is writing such a book that's going to outlast all the universe, and of all things, he writes into the book that there was a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth who never washed his clothes. Now what do you make of that? Anything for him to put on eternal record. Now this fellow never trimmed his beard and never dressed his poor lame feet and never bothered to send his clothes to the Lord. What a strange thing to put into the book of God. Oh, but it's not so strange really when you start to think about it. Not a bit of it. There wasn't very much that Mephibosheth could do for David, was there? Not very much. He was lame on both his feet. He couldn't even saddle his own ass. He had to ask his servant to do that. When his servant betrayed him, the poor fellow was stuck without any transportation in Jerusalem. Another thing he could do. He couldn't join the army and march to David's standard. He was lame on both his feet. Not very much that he could do for David. But I'll tell you what he did. He did what he could. I remember hearing the story some years ago of a southern lady during the days of the American Civil War. And the armies of the North had marched into this southern town. And the Union troops were marching down Main Street. And this old southern lady, she had a house on Main Street, and she had a porch facing right on the street. And she sat there on the porch waving a Confederate flag. And as the Union troops came marching past where that old lady was sitting on the porch waving this Confederate flag, one of the Union troops called out and said, "Hey, old lady, what do you think you can do with that flag?" She said, "I can show whose side I'm on." And my friend, there wasn't very much that Mephibosheth could do for David, but he could show whose side he was on. He said to himself, "I'm living in a world, in an environment where David is hated, where the great rebel has come to power. There's not much I can do for David, but I know one thing I can do. I can try to be like him." He said to himself, "I wonder what David is doing today. I expect that today David is footsore. He's had a long, forced march up into the hills. I dare say that right now David's feet are very sore. Well, I can enter into that. I know what it's like to have sore feet. I have to have my feet dressed and bandaged every day. Well, I won't do that during the time of David's rejection. If he's going to have sore feet, I'm going to have sore feet. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be part of his rejection. I'm going to enter into his suffering." He said to himself, I don't expect today that David has been able to trim his beard. I don't expect the royal barber has been anywhere near David today. Well, I could enter into that. And I'm going to let my beard grow back. And he said, I don't expect today David has been able to wash his clothes. Well, I can enter into that. I won't wash my clothes either. And you know, by and by, it began to be noticed. And then you said it was noticed.
People said, too. What's the matter with you?
Man, oh man, why don't you get those feet changed? Why don't you get the dressings changed on you? Oh man, why don't you wash your clothes? Now why don't you go to the bar and get yourself cleaned up? You're looking a sight. And you know what Mephibosheth was saying? He was saying, I'm just trying to remind you of somebody. I am trying to remind you of David. And I tell you, friend, that was a courageous thing to do there in the city of Jerusalem in those days. For a man to live like David and to say to those people by the very testimony of his life, I want to remind you that David isn't through yet. I believe he's coming back. And I'm on his side anyway. I don't care what he is. I'm just trying to be like David. Oh, friend, there's not very much that the very best of us can do for Jesus in this, the scene of his rejection. Not much we can do, the very best of us is lame on both his feet. But I'll tell you something you can do for Christ. Where you work, where you live, where you go to school, on your street, you can be like Jesus. You can share his rejection. You can say to yourself, I wonder what Jesus is doing today. That's what I'm going to do today. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle John says. As he is, so are we in this world. That's the whole idea. You and I should be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the farm. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. When David came back, and Mephibosheth found out what Ziba had been saying about him. You see him at David's feet. He said, he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. And that's the last you see of him. Never see him again. The very last glimpse you get of Mephibosheth, you see a man who is in love with David. And he's at the feet of the Lord's anointed. And he's telling him, oh, man, David, you're like an angel of God. I worship the very ground you walk on. When the Holy Spirit comes to write up the last chapter of your record and mine, wouldn't you like for him to say, the last thing I have to say about this person is, I left him at Jesus' feet. That's how his relationship was compared. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to die for us, who lives now in the power of an endless life, who has been rejected by men. We're living in the scene of that rejection today, and the stage is being set for the coming of that great rebel. But oh, we want to be like him. We want this relationship which has been commenced to be cultivated. We don't care if it's criticized. We want it to be confessed. That people will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus, that in some measure we are like him. As he is, so are we in this world. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.